Ramsey TV.
Hey, if it works, why not return to the well? Yep, I got some more Swifts. Swift, it's called Swift Single Malt Texas Whiskey. From Sharon Fox. Thank you, Sharon, for this gift. Yes, it's Texas whiskey, but it's aged in Kentucky bourbon barrels. This is Martin Zender. You're at MZTV. This is the place to be for encouraging word and sensible sayings when perilous periods are present. And as we know, they are present. And I'm going to talk about them today. I'm going to talk about evil. I didn't quite finish my thought yesterday. I realized that when I was editing. I was in Luke 24, our Lord parlaying with the two men on their way to Emmaus, and how the Lord just kind of teased them along. He didn't end their anguish right away. He played them a little bit, but he did it with their ultimate benefit in mind, and that is the key of all evil, all uncomfortable situations, is it? It's ultimately for our benefit. How do I know that? The Word of God. All things work together for the good of those loving God called according to His purpose. All things are working together. All things. Not just good things, but the evil things as well. And it doesn't mean you have to like it. I teach this because it's the truth, but it doesn't mean I like it. Sometimes I don't like it. It's uncomfortable, and I get upset at God. And I told somebody recently that I don't say this to everybody, but you know, I have flipped God the bird. I have said some very terrible things to Him, and He has broad shoulders. He can take it. In fact, He likes it when you go to the source. This is what Job did. You know, I couldn't have gotten away with that in the old days, but since Christ and the revelation that God is now our intimate and that we now have access with confidence to the throne of God, we can be totally open with Him. You know how somebody invites you into their house and they say, make yourself at home. Well, you got to be real careful when you tell me that, because I'll do it. I'll open the refrigerator. I'll maybe look under the beds. You know, I'll just look around. I'll treat it like my home. You said make yourself at home. This is what God does with us. Says make yourself at home. And so we explore Him. We go into Him. He comes into us. And any relationship is never smooth, never perfect. There's always some kind of problem. So God and me, we always have some kind of problem, but I know He loves me, and I know that evil is for my ultimate good. But it's okay. You don't have to like it, and you can tell your Creator what's happening to you. If you can't tell your Creator what's happening to you, who can you tell? So I felt like I had a little loose end yesterday. As far as evil, I was talking about how the Lord primed the pump. I used the analogy of prime the pump, and I'm not too good with pumps. I guess you have to, if you have to put a little water in the pump first to prime it. I don't know. I don't even know what I'm talking about there. I do know about the gong, because I was a percussionist in high school, like I said yesterday, and you prime the gong and you start it vibrating for that big clang at the end. And I made a little bit of a, what you would call a double entendre. I was alluding to the sexual experience. So if there are any children in the room now, maybe looking over your shoulder, listening to this show, you might want to, you know, ask them to go play for a couple of minutes, but they have to learn sometimes. So I'm perfectly fine with it. I alluded to the fact that priming the pump or getting that gong vibrating, getting it vibrating, ready for the big crash. I alluded to the sexual ecstasy experience, commonly referred to as the orgasm. I think that's a great analogy. And if you were to look at someone's face, I've just read about this, and I've seen pictures, you see. If you look at someone's face in the throes of ecstasy, it's like it looks like they're dying. It looks like you're killing them. It's like they're just, I don't think you would see anything different taking the face of a person being primed for an orgasm or one being about to be murdered or one being murdered. It's the same expression on the face. It's remarkable, isn't it? People talk about unbearable pleasure. Well, this is what God is bringing us into. And I tell you, he is priming us for the ultimate orgasmic experience. As I've told you before, the orgasm is a picture of what it's going to feel like when we're delivered from sin and death and we're made immortal. We will never be able to tell God, well, you didn't give us any indication of how great it was going to be. And God's going to say, you aren't paying attention. What's that all about? You don't need an orgasm to produce children. You do? Well, I mean, it doesn't have to be primed. It doesn't have to be experience. It does? Oh, well, I guess it could be, yeah. But I insist that it's not necessary. It could have been clinical. You know, insert bolt A into nut B and produce a child 9 months later. And yet God insists that there be pleasure associated with it. And you have to wonder, what is this a picture of? At least I wondered that, and I've thought about it for a long time. I wrote a book about it, Divine Principles of Sexual Attraction. You can buy it now. Go to martinzander.com. But the orgasm is a picture of, it's a microcosm. It goes away so quickly, frustratingly quickly, it goes away. But in our bodies, we just couldn't bear a constant orgasm. I don't think. Anybody have any experience in this department? But this is God giving us a hint of what deliverance is going to feel like when we're delivered from sin and death. But the analogy is the vibrating before, the anticipation. It's almost painful. Strange, isn't it? It's almost painful. Again, we have this strange phrase, unbearable pleasure. This is what our Lord was doing with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were sad, they were miserable, and instead of relieving them right away, he brings them along. He's with them, but he gives them a series of prolongations, if I can invent a word there. And he asks them what they were talking about, and they said, you haven't heard about the things that happened in Jerusalem in the last 3 days? And he says, what things? Vibrating, and the Spirit of God vibrates upon the water in Genesis 2. You don't see any sexual analogies here? And finally, he really pulls one on him. He pretends like, he acts like he's going to be going to the next town. He does as though he were going on. Ho ho, this is foreplay brought to a science. And that causes them to urge him to stay with them. Now, let's apply it to evil. And I'm going to go to John chapter 9. But before I do, we are sometimes convinced that, you know, evil is never going to end, that we wish he would get it over with. We want to be delivered. But I'm telling you, he's priming the pump. It is necessary. Exquisite agony. You might not see it as exquisite now. Of course you don't. But when you're delivered from it, as those disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they were dining with him and he broke the bread, they finally had their crisis, their moment of ecstasy when they went over the top and they realized who he was. And then when they look back on the experience of when he's still toying with them, when he's still carrying them along, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he was going through the scriptures? We weren't happy at the time. We were still sad. And now that we think about it, why didn't he tell us right away he was the Messiah? Why didn't he? We were frustrated. He was really grilling us, and it was grueling, and he just pulled us. But looking back, Cleopas, right? Cleopas, am I telling you the truth? Yeah, man, yeah, I was there. Yeah, of course you're telling me the truth. Yeah, our hearts were burning within us. This is evil. As I told you a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, God is not in a life and death struggle with evil. It appears that way. He does as though, this is Jesus Christ acting on the road to Emmaus, does as though he were going further. God does as though he's leaving us. On the cross, God did as though he had forsaken Christ to the point where Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think he forsook him? No, he did not. Definitely not. Couldn't have, because God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, conciliating the world to himself. But at the time, Christ couldn't handle it. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did not forsake him. He was there the whole time, but that was his experience. That was still priming the pump. It really was. It really was, because when he woke up, when he opened his eyes in that tomb, that was the over-the-top experience. And the joy, the ecstasy would not have been what it was were it not for God doing as though he were forsaking Christ. And you may think God at times going through this evil, whatever evil you're going through today, God has left me. No, never, never, never. It's impossible. Forget that. Get that out of your head. No. He's doing as though. You need to know that. That's important. You need to know that this is his MO. This is his modus operandi. He does it all the time. Does as though. Evil is in total control. Everything is aligned the way it's supposed to be. There's no accidents in the world. So this whole appearance of God struggling with evil, it's all him doing as though. He's not struggling with evil. It's in the bag. Your salvation's in the bag. Your snatching away's in the bag. You're seated at the right hand of God. It's a done deal, really, in God's sight. He speaks of it proleptically in Ephesians 2:6. You know, he seats us among the celestials in Christ. So it's done. Then why this apparent struggle? He's priming the pump, getting you ready for the moment. And all evil is getting you ready for the moment. And God knows just when to take you over the top. Oh, he is a master at the tease. He knows when is the exact right moment. You think he's missed his cue. I know, I say that many times. God, you missed your cue. That was the perfect time for the snatching away right there. Why couldn't you have done it before this happened, before that happened? You missed your cue. God says, no, he's right on time. Always is. Never can be anything else. So I'm going to John chapter 9, the man born blind. Talk about a priming of the pump. This guy, blind from birth. Why? I'm going to show you why. I was reminded of this verse thanks to a believer named Alexander Ochega. I never heard of this man before. Somebody sent me a link to his video. He's a black dude, and he lives in Africa somewhere. And he sits on his sofa, and he talks about how God is in control of evil, how God created evil. And I'm watching this video. This guy's really soft-spoken, really nice guy. Again, sitting on his sofa. And it was a great video. I'm going to link you to it down here. His channel is called Gospel for Real TV. Gospel for Real. Never heard of this guy before. Apparently, he has some music, too. I haven't seen anything else but this. But I know this video is good. Apparently, this was part four of a four-part series of God being behind evil, God being the one who created evil and is doing it for your good. Also, I think if I'm remembering correctly, there was a bit about how Satan was created the way he was on purpose. I gave exhaustive evidence from the scripture of how Christianity screws that up to relieve God of responsibility for evil. They try to tell us that Satan, of his own free will, rebelled from God. Evil took God by complete surprise. Well, and they use two verses from scripture illicitly, right? The king of Babylon and the prince of Tyrus, and they just pervert the heck out of it. And I went in excruciating detail a couple weeks ago. You can look that up if you haven't seen that sub-series. I did about four videos. Looked into the translation of those two verses and two passages, I should say, of scripture, and showed you how in no way is that describing Satan. Satan was a man killer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning, a liar from the beginning. God made him the way he was. Our friend Alexander Ochega gets into this, and I love having a second witness to these truths. And he also brought up the man born blind. And I'm going to go there right now. John chapter 9. And passing along, he perceived a man blind from birth. This is our Lord. And passing along, he perceived a man blind from birth, as if he didn't make him that way. As if he doesn't know that this man was made that way by God, by him. Really, all life comes through Christ, out of God and through Christ. But of course, this is a very, very relative perspective here. And he perceived a man blind from birth. Oh, who is this man here? You know very well who he is. Well, just like he asks the disciples on the road to Emmaus, what are you guys talking about? He perceived a man blind from birth. And his disciples take the human tack right away. You would expect nothing less from these guys. Nothing more intelligent than this. They ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Instantly, when suffering is in view or evil is in view, this was the lesson in Job, the conclusion is jumped to that this person did something wrong. They're living in a wrong way. They're sinners, because God would never do this on purpose to a person. Make a person blind from birth, that is an evil. Yes, it is. Evil means to break or to shatter, and this man's eyes were shattered from birth in some way. They were not functioning properly. That's a breaking, and that is an evil. But this evil is not a sin. That is, God does not miss the mark when he brings evil, because evil always, always has a purpose. It's priming the pump, priming the gong, and the other thing. Jesus answered, and he said, neither this man sinned nor his parents. The disciples assumed it was either him or his parents. That would be kind of unfair, wouldn't it, if the guy's parents sinned and their son was born blind because of it? Take that! Not that at all. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it is that the works of God may be manifested in him. And it doesn't say how old this gentleman was, but he's not a child, because verse 1 says, and passing along, he perceived a man blind from birth. So I'm going to take the minimum age. I'm going to say the guy's, I'm going to say 16. Men became men much earlier back in that day than they do today, probably 14. But I'm going to say this man's 18. Could be 35, could be 45, could be 65. We don't know. But talk about waiting. The whole purpose that this guy was blind, that he went his entire life not being able to see, having to be led around by other people, depending on other people constantly, not being able to partake of the beautiful world, was that the works of God may be manifested in him. You talk about a God of patience. You talk about a God who takes his time, who does not go as the crow flies. You think your evil is lasting a long time? And it is. I'm not making light of it. Many of you have abilities that you've had from birth, or you've had surgeries that have gone bad. You're suffering back problems, hip problems, leg problems. Some of you are probably missing limbs. You have constant pain. You can't sleep at night. And all this is going on. And some of you are probably thinking, what did I do wrong? Why am I being, quote, punished like this? You're not being punished. I will give you the answer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Neither you sinned nor your parents. You didn't do anything wrong, but it is that the works of God may be manifested in you. God is going to do something remarkable with you that is going to blow people's minds, that he couldn't have done with someone whole. He is doing something with you that he could not do with someone who is whole, someone who is healthy, someone who is perfectly put together with no problems. Where is the power of God manifested in that situation? It would be the opposite of this. If there was a beautiful person, a perfect person, just floating along through life, the disciples would have said, oh, who did good? Who performed a beautiful life? Who did the law perfectly? This man's parents or he himself, that he should have such a wonderful life and have nothing wrong with them, right? That's the opposing thing. That's the corollary here. That's the other side of the coin. People are always ready to either blame or credit the person with their salvation. Christians do that. They say, we're saved because we made a wise decision. That person's, those people are damned over there because they didn't. Always blaming it on them. They have a good day because they're righteous. They have a bad day because they sinned. Always looking at them. Always looking at themselves. Looking in the mirror. And we're seeing the viewpoint raised here where Christ said, it's not the person. And he says everything but that God made this guy blind. But we know that from Romans 9. God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. I'm not saying this man is a vessel of dishonor. He's not. He's, but let's just say God gives to all life and breath and all. Acts 17, verse 25. God gives to all life and breath and all, including blindness, including back problems, including botched surgeries, including mental issues, including depression, including anxiety. God gives to all life and breath and all. What did you do to deserve that? Didn't you pray enough? Didn't you have enough faith? Didn't you go to church? Did you do something wrong as far as a bad habit? You had a bad habit and you kept doing it over and over again, and that's why you're sick. You know why you're sick? Well, some of those things may be true relatively, but I don't care about the relative right now. We're going to the source, and those things are occurring in you and are happening to you today because the works of God are going to be manifest in you, and you are being primed for that experience. And what experience? Let's read on. Verse 4, I must be working the works of him who sends me while it is day. Coming is the night when no one can work. Whenever I may be in the world, I am the light of the world. Martin, this is terrible news because he's no longer in the world. Well, he may not physically, personally be in the world anymore, but he sent his spirit to us. We have the spirit of God dwelling in us. Paul says the spirit of God makes its home in you. So he is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he, speaking of the adversary, who is in the world. Jesus Christ is not physically in the world. Satan is. He's the prince of the power of the air. Jeez, that's bad news. You don't have to worry about it. Doesn't matter. You can flip Satan the bird. I do it. You think I'm going to flip God the bird and not flip Satan the bird? Of course I am. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So the light of the world, Jesus Christ calling himself the light in the world, whenever he's in the world, he's in the world. Not physically, personally present, but his spirit is in you, which is the guarantee of the fullness, which is the earnest of your inheritance. So the light of the world is living in you. Even in your wretched body, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. And I know you've learned that lesson over and over and over again. And if the lesson was finished, the snatching away would happen. The fact that it hasn't happened yet is that he's still doing the single stroke roll on that gong. He's still getting ready for the mighty crash. He's still teasing you. And your face is distorted with anger and pain and frustration. But something magnificent is about to happen that depends on this evil. And couldn't happen without it. Verse 6, John 9, saying these things, he spits on the ground. It's a personal, this is a personal touch, personal. How can you can't get much more personal than somebody spit. You get a little more personal, but this is pretty personal. He spits on the ground. I'm thinking this is just me, that this is an intimation of his spirit. Spit, spirit, yeah, kind of sounds the same, but I'm not being facetious or trying to make light of this. I'm dead serious. This is a personal application. This is something coming from himself. The Lord's saliva. Jesus Christ's saliva. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ. That's a gob of his saliva. What would you do? Lord, smear it on me. Put it on my face. Put it on my whole body. Right? Because it's intimate. It's personal. It's from him. It's an amazing thing. He spits on the ground. He doesn't put it directly on the man's eyes, but he spits on the ground. He makes a mud out of it. So he mixes his saliva He mixes it with the ground, which is the substance that human beings are made of, and he makes a mud out of it. Actually, it's the mud that the human beings are made out of. It's not the dust. They're not made from dust. They're made from soil. Soil is that part of the ground that contains the life, that contains the water. And he adds the water to the ground and makes a mud out of the spittle and anoints the blind man on the eyes. Somebody watching that might say, he smeared that mud on the guy's eyes. But somebody with spiritual insight would say, ah, no, he anointed his eyes. No, he smeared it with mud. No, he anointed. That's what the scripture says. He anoints the blind man on the eyes. Anoints him with the mud. This is a curious thing, but it all speaks volumes to those tuned in to the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God mixing with humanity, coming into us, being as intimate as can be, and touching the organ of sight. If a man's eye is single, then his entire body will be luminous. This is typical of that. We're healing now the literal eye, but the spiritual eye is what Paul prays for when he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened for you to perceive the great things of God, the height, the depth, and the breadth of everything God has for us. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. But here we see the physical eye, but that's the metaphoric application in our gospel. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is being translated commissioned. That's what the word Siloam means, commissioned. Jesus Christ was commissioned for this hour. But I don't see this word applying just to Christ. I see it applying to the man blind from birth. This man was commissioned for this hour. We can't just look at this and say that Jesus Christ was commissioned to heal this man. That is true, but this man was also commissioned to be healed by Christ. He was commissioned to be blind from birth. And he went through it for years, thinking that God had abandoned him, had left him, had forsaken him. No, God was just doing as though he had forsaken him. But it was awaiting this hour, this moment. And the man was just as commissioned as Christ. Your weakness is just as commissioned as the Son of God himself is. He came away then and washes. Yeah, no kidding. I would be like, yep, I'll be right back. I'm heading right to the pool of Siloam. And came observing. He came observing. And everyone is stunned. Is not this the man that was sitting and begging just a minute ago? He was sitting and begging before this happened. I see an analogy of our lives, sitting and begging, weeping, mourning, grousing, complaining, murmuring. Well, we're victims of mortality. Yeah, that's the same guy. That's him. What is he doing now? He is seeing. And although scripture doesn't say, I like to think that he understood then that the whole prelude, him being blind from birth, was necessary for this work of Christ. And I don't think he would have had it any other way after this happened. And the man's account is in the scriptures. Millions and millions of people have read about this man. And our friend Alexander Ochega speaks about this man. He's an inspiration to millions. And I think if you asked him, he would say, I wouldn't have it any other way. It was worth it. Those 18 or 28 or 38, 48, 58, 68 years that I went blind were worth it for that moment. And don't you think that when we're snatched away, don't you think we're going to look back at all the evil and all the suffering we've endured and say, oh, it was worth it.